Wherever, whenever, and however you're joining us, welcome to our weekly service of worship from Harton and Cleedon Park in South Shields, which this week is for the third Sunday of Epiphany. Jesus of Nazareth was attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you. I bring you good news of great joy. A Saviour has been born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He is Christ the Lord.
We worship and adore him.
The Word was made flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory to God in the highest. And peace to his people on earth. Hear the words of the angel to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Therefore, let us seek the forgiveness of God through Jesus, the Saviour of the world. God our Father, you sent your Son full of grace and truth. Forgive our failure to receive him. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Jesus, our Saviour, you were born in poverty and laid in a manger. Forgive our greed and rejection of your ways. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Spirit of love, your servant Mary responded joyfully to your call. Forgive the hardness of our hearts. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
May the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself and cleanse us from our sins, that we may behold the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The Collect for the Third Sunday of Epiphany. God of all mercy, your Son proclaimed the good news to the poor, release to the captives, and freedom to the oppressed. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit, and set all your people free to praise you in Christ our Lord. Amen.
After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And the king Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him 1/10 of everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is a reading from the book of Revelation to St. John. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, Alleluia. The fame of Jesus began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Alleluia, Alleluia. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jugs for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you've kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
When I was industrial chaplain in Sunderland, I can remember visiting a company and entering the reception area, an area in any organisation where the company that is customer conscious sets out to tell the visiting client how welcome they are. This is achieved by a notice showing the company's mission statement, possibly also a coffee machine availability, and also the current day's papers, and perhaps indeed some trade magazines. However, on the visit that I'm referring to, they had just appointed a new marketing manager and had prepared a large notice, a very visible one, on the reception desk for all to see. And it read, "The impossible we do immediately, miracles take a little longer." Now this evening we have heard from John's Gospel the record of the miracle changing water into wine at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. So perhaps we should ask ourselves, what is a miracle? The Oxford Dictionary defines miracles as a marvellous event due to some supernatural agency. And before an event was accepted by the very early church as a miracle, it had to tell something about God, and it had to be in character with God. It also had to have a sound reason behind it, and the miracle had to be vouched for by people of proved trustworthiness. You may not know, but there are some 37 such deeds of power, called miracles, in the Gospels, which, from a Christian understanding, demonstrate both a sign and a witness to God's supernatural intervention for a reason. So let us have a closer look at this wedding miracle at Cana. Perhaps verse 5 of the reading was the important verse, where Jesus' mother says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Well, it's not always easy to estimate how much food and drink may be required for any particular party. More often than not, there is too much refreshment left over. But how much more alarming to discover that there's not enough drink for all the guests. And of such an occasion, we have heard this gospel reading. To run out of wine at a wedding, indeed, is a social faux pas. According to Jewish custom, wine was drunk by the guests, and it would seem that much wine was customarily consumed. Again, according to usual custom, a wine of quality was served at the beginning of the reception. And when the palates were not so sensitive, a cheaper wine would be used. But on this occasion, all the wine had run out. Imagine the consternation of the servants of the household. Just what are we to do? There is no wine. Just think if you were the bride's mother. And this anxiety, it seems, spread, and some of the guests became aware of the crisis. But let us see through the eyes of the servants who, for some reason, had brought this problem to Mary. After a cryptic few words with Jesus, Mary turns to the servants and tells them to do whatever Jesus says. The first of the two instructions must have seemed very odd, to say the least. By all means, fill the water pots with water. But what on earth has that got to do with the immediate problem, which is a shortage of wine, not water? Still, they do it and come back for further orders. Now draw and take to the steward of the feast. Now the stewards must have been staggered. They knew it was water that they had drawn. And what would happen to them if they now took water to the steward? It could be instant dismissal. Well, it seems that Mary's instructions were taken at face value, because the instructions were fulfilled. They had faith in Jesus' authority, a fantastic trust based upon what they already knew of his family and his ministry so far. For this deed at Cana in Galilee is the first of the signs by which Jesus revealed his glory and led his disciples to believe in him. But to say the least, the wedding problem was well and truly solved. Wine of such quality was brought to the steward to taste, that he ended up criticizing the groom for not having served the best wine first. You could say weddings have wine, and God has the best cellar of all. Jesus had indeed changed water into wine, but before he did so, there were three necessary conditions, conditions which are a pattern of many of the other miracles which Jesus performed. Before Jesus performed this miracle, there was a need, there was a faith, and there was cooperation. So reduced to simple terms, the story yields no obvious moral. It could only qualify to stand in the gospel if it could be shown to contain some deeper meaning. St. John described it as one of the signs by which Jesus revealed his glory. But for the Christian readers, it bears more than a hint of those sayings of Jesus in which the old wine of Jewish religion is shown to be infinitely inferior to the new wine of the gospel. Notice also, in this miracle, the immediacy of Jesus' power. Now, very often, indeed, I suggest more often than not, what God demands of us is very small and quite homely. But the message of Cana in Galilee and the transformation of water into wine still holds good. And the analysis of this miracle, as I said earlier, falls into three distinct phases. First, there was a real need. Then there was faith that was obedient. And then there was action. I have a good friend who is passionately critical that the church talks more than it acts, and he spends all of his spare time that he can doing things that he perceives need attention in his parish. Never does he talk about what he does. He just gets on and does it. And so reliable is he that people of his congregation, and indeed people outside the church, rely upon him for most of the news of what the church is actively doing and is going to do. He is a very visible sign of the church's ministry to his community. And you will remember at the Eucharist, we have the outward sign of bread and wine, which becomes spiritual food to meet our need. We all recognize that need, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We celebrate the faith that we shall be nourished by the very body and blood of Christ. Our cooperation is visibly enacted in the offertory, the bread and the wine, the products of much labour of men and women, is brought to the altar. Mary said to the servants at the wedding, "Do whatever he tells you." And in the context of the Eucharist, let her words remind us, as the servants of Christ Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Amen.
Water you turned into wine, opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Turned into wine, opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, God.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you, and also with you. Let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And now we reaffirm our commitment to follow God's call. Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for reward save that of knowing that I do your will. Amen.
Our God asks so little from us. We can at least bring our whole selves to him as we pray for our world, our church, our communities and ourselves. We pray for all people and places in need, in danger, in distress, in fear, in poverty, in famine, in war, places that need to see peace, to know peace, to make peace, to keep peace. People who need healing, who need to know healing, bring healing, be healing. As Amanda Gorman urged, we pray for places where arms need to be laid down so that arms can be thrown around one another. We pray, Lord, that some visible sign of your presence and peace be recognized in every need. And we come to you in prayer, in faith, for faith, for unity among people of faith, especially this week for Christian unity around the world. We pray for those who are steadfast and those who waver in faith, for those who lead and those who follow. We pray for the church as she looks to the future and wonders how she will continue to be a visible sign of God's love in action, of God's love in the world. And we pray in thankfulness for the faith she has kept over generations and all that she has done in remembrance of you. We pray for those who are tentative, that they might open their arms to the love of God, thirsty for the living water, the water that becomes wine and brings out the best. We pray for those who are anxious or ill, those who watch and wait and weep. We pray, Lord, that we might each be visible signs of faith and touchstones of hope for others. We pray for action everywhere. Small, faithful actions and courageous, radical actions. Action bringing justice, ending oppression, and leading hope. We pray for every action that lays a foundation on which to build, every action that destroys shame or walls and reveals light and love and life. We pray, Lord, for those who stand up and be counted and act in your name, in remembrance of you. In this world of pain and loss, we pray for those who mourn, for each of those so many families bereft of a loved one each day, and for those who grieve with them. We trust that the departed, among them Ernie Armstrong and others we know, sit now in the best seats at the banquet, with the finest wine and the knowledge of eternal joy, along with all those gone before them. This week, remembering among them Alan Cook, Stanley Hales, Vera Talbot, John Wynne, William Hay, Margaret Hearn, and John Hayton Byrne. Lord, you ask little of us, but that we follow you. We know that might be a simple request, but a costly endeavour. As you reveal your Son through Epiphany, reveal to us those places where we can find him, follow him, and act in his name. We live in remembrance of him. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening.
We bring our prayers together using the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. Let us bless the living God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, revealed in his glory. Worshipped by the angels, proclaimed among the nations. Believed in throughout the world, exalted to the highest heavens. To a troubled world, peace from Christ. To a searching world, love from Christ. To a waiting world, hope from Christ. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.